have a special treat today. Pastor Keno is down at our downtown campus. He was here with our leaders this morning and did our leaders talk. Periodically throughout the year, he's just going to go and spend the time with them from their leaders meeting all the way through to the end of the service. But we have a special treat this week. We get to hear from four amazing leaders in our church. People that are not only leaders, but friends. And man, I'm excited to hear from them and what God has laid on their heart. We have Hale, we have Mike, we have Rosalind, and we have Nate. And man, it's going to be good. Amen. So let's clap it up as Hale comes up to start us off.
Thank you, man. Thank you. Hope y'all can hear me okay. My voice does not get any higher than this, so this is what you got for today. I'm going to take a moment before I kick it off, and I just want to take a moment to honor our amazing pastors, Pastor Keno and Megan. Let's give it up. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that they gave the four of us to be able to share with you today. And I'm just thankful for their vision and their heart for this church, for this city, this community. And I can't wait to see what's ahead for us as a church. So we are going to be continuing this week on the Grow and Go series. We're going to be sharing a message today that is titled The Fruit of the Spiritually Mature. So I'm going to go ahead and just read a short passage of scripture real quick. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So definitely looking forward to all that you're going to be hearing today. But right now, I want you to just open your hands out, just expectant for what God's going to do. And I'm going to pray over the message today. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through all of us right now today. God, I thank you for what you're growing and building in this church, Lord. I pray over all the people that are here, God. I pray that you open something new and fresh over them, Lord. And I pray that people that are far from you will find you today, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and take your seats. So, you know, as we grow to be more spiritually mature, we get to live this life that God has laid out, just walking in step with the fruit of the Spirit. So today you're going to hear a couple different facets of what that's going to be. I'm going to be sharing around patience. We're going to be talking about goodness, peace, and gentleness. So, you know, just like any other normal fruit, I'm more of a raspberry and blackberry kind of guy. I like the sweet juiciness of those berries. You have to water the fruit of the Spirit the same way that you would normal fruit, so that you can see that to be able to grow in your life. So living more spiritually mature is connected with this fruit. So like I said, I'm going to be talking about patience. And if you read in the New King James Version, it says it a little different. It calls it long suffering. So, you know, what does patience look like? I don't know, like, what season of life you're in, but maybe you're just kind of hanging out in the car while the Masters is on TV or a big college football game and your wife's in Target and you just see that clock slowly ticking by. That's a level of patience. Maybe it's even, you know, if you're a golfer like myself and one of the guys that you're playing with has taken six breakfast balls on the first tee. There's patience there, but, you know, it may not be patience in him. Maybe it's the swing. I don't know. This just happened to me yesterday. Me and Steph were trying to leave Home Goods, and I went to start my truck up, and, you know, it didn't start. So the battery was dead. So I had to work on my patience in that moment, maybe failed a little bit there, while my brother-in-law, Nate, came to give me a jump. So patience may look like different things, you know, and long-suffering. Sorry, Kevin, if you're a Cowboys fan, that's long-suffering. It's probably going to get longer, too. Hate to say it. So, you know, this aspect of my life is one of those things that God has just worked on with me at so many different times. Patience has not always been my strong suit. But every step of the way, I have learned to grow more patient, no matter what it may look like in life. Patience has begun to just pour out of me. At least I hope it has. But I definitely feel like that's been the biggest thing throughout the recent years that I've seen God really say, this is what I want to be able to highlight in you. And that comes from being in connection with God and the Holy Spirit every step of the way, being in his word, being in worship, and just seeing that grow. So Hebrews 10:36, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Patience is a move. So patience is not just this passive approach. I'm just going to sit back and chill and just wait to see everything that happens. Patience has an active approach. So you have to activate that in your life. Patience is persevering in your faith, meaning you're not letting anyone or anything talk you out of what you are believing for. Patience is believing that when you obey God's commands along the way, that you're going to see that fruit come out in your life every step of the way. So patience for the spiritually mature, it doesn't look like those things that I mentioned earlier. Here's what patience for the spiritually mature looks like. Believing for a family member who has walked away from God to be able to come back. Holding out hope for years to bear a child of your own. Going into business that you stepped out and prayed for, starting it, and then struggling to be able to make ends meet. Seeking your own home, to be able to buy your own home one day, but the answer continues to be no or not right now. Wanting to see a loved one get clean and sober. Or praying for someone who has never experienced God's love to get to know him and walk in the goodness that he has. Patience looks so different for everyone, especially as you begin to grow more spiritually mature. You have to learn, what does patience look like? How do I obey God in this season? And I was trying to think through, you know, a story of like patience in my life and what that's looked like. And, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, there's way too many examples of different seasons of everything on that list that I have felt, you know, throughout my life. But the one that rang the most true was something that happened about 2 years ago. I was actually in this building, in here in worship, and I got a text from one of my uncles, who I've been praying for years to get to know Jesus. And he texted me telling me that he had pancreatic cancer and that the doctors were telling him, you got a 2% chance to beat this thing. And at your age, at your weight, and at your lifestyle, there's a pretty good chance there's nothing we can do. And he was texting me this, and I remember this text so vividly. He was just explaining it, but he said, you know, I have hope because I have found Jesus. And I realized in that moment, I was reading that text, and I remember every single word in that text so vividly. I was like, hold on, you have found Jesus. And he told me, he said, through all of this, I have learned what Jesus' love is, and I will be walking with him every single step of the way. I'm going to share with you that 2.5 years later, he still knows Jesus, and he is 100% cancer-free. Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Whatever it is, do not give up. Do not grow weary. God hears you. The more you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and especially the fruit of patience, that long suffering will be eliminated. Right now, I want to go ahead and welcome up Rosalyn Kirby to the stage. Can we give it up for her?
Good morning. Well, another attribute of the fruit of the Spirit that you can grow in is goodness. And for me, I was taught goodness as a child. I grew up in a home with an extremely loving mother, but she was a no-nonsense woman. She let us know what her expectations were, and out of respect and a desire not to disappoint her, I followed the rules. So that meant I was a good student. I never smoked. I never drank. I never cursed. And I was in the house when the streetlights came on. So for those of you who may not know what I mean about those streetlights, back in the day, after dinner, we were able to go outside and play. But my mom said, your cue to get back in this house is when those streetlights come on at dusk. So one day, I'm going to be grown. I decided I'm going to be grown. The street lights came on, and I continued to play. Imagine my humiliation when I turned around and I saw my mom come out on that porch, and she said, "Rosalyn." I said, ma'am, and I don't even want to talk about the laughter from the kids as I took off running to go back home. So that gave me a label of being a goody two-shoes, the good girl. And while there was some truth to that, you know, I was smart, I was trying to be morally good in my own strength, but I didn't really know what true goodness was. So when you look in the Greek word for goodness means an uprightness of heart and an uprightness of mind. So when we talk about this attribute of the fruit of goodness, I want to focus on your heart and your mind. With your heart, there needs to be a change. And the only way you can have a change of heart is to have an encounter with God. Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of the Lord leads to repentance." Now, remember I said I was a goody two-shoes, but truthfully spoken, this goody two-shoes would have split hell wide open if I had not had an encounter with the true and living God. For me, that encounter took place in 1982 as a freshman at Virginia Tech. I was asking the girls, "Hey, what are we going to do tonight?" And they said, "Well, we're going to the chapel. One of the choirs, this gospel choir, is having an anniversary." And so me following along, I go to the chapel, and I open up the doors, and I have an encounter with the goodness of God. I saw students around campus that I had seen, well, students that were there that I had seen around campus, and they were singing and doing skits and had their hands lifted, and it was something different about them. I didn't quite know what it was, but it was so attractive, I knew it was something I wanted. The minister, he went on to share the salvation message. He talked about greater love than no man has than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. And that was when I heard about salvation and was able to understand it for the first time. I understood and saw the ultimate goodness of God, how he hung on that cross and sacrificially and selfishly showed love for me. My response, because when you encounter the goodness of God, there is a response that is needed. So my response was, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and my heart was changed. The second part of goodness is your life. So we just talked about your life, and I said when you encounter his goodness, then there is an action or a response. And in your life, you should see an action or a response as well when you're developing the attribute of goodness. Goodness begins in the heart and is followed by your actions. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You know, I used to think good works were just people trying to get to heaven, being saved, so I didn't give it much credence. But here we see that we were actually created to do good works. And Jesus is our example, our ultimate example of someone who did good works. We saw him in Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So we see Jesus doing good works. He spoke words that brought life. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He gave hope to the downtrodden and the oppressed. His action, that goodness, was on display, and people noticed it and they saw it. And then they started calling him good. Oh, good master. Oh, the good shepherd. But what I love about Jesus, he said, "No, why are you calling me good? There is only good, the only one, and that is God." So truth, he was doing good. He was sent here to do good. The gospel, the good news, is all about him. But yet he understood the importance of not taking credit for himself and pointing men toward God. Likewise, as you grow and develop in this area of goodness, there are three things that I want you to remember. Be sure to point others to God. Don't take the credit for yourself. Others will see your good works, and they will glorify God. So what could this goodness look like in your life as you're developing it? It could look like you sharing your testimony. You know, at that point where I got saved, the fruit of that fruit, goodness, was being on display, was being developed in my life. It may look like you praying for others or looking to fill the needs of others, especially those that are in the household of faith. It may look like generosity or you seeking the Holy Spirit for creative opportunities to do good. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As you continue to grow and mature spiritually, remember, people are going to see the fruit that you bear. Live in a way that reflects the character of Christ so that you can say, like Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Amen. Help me welcome our next speaker, Mike Savetis.
Thanks, Roz. Great job. Let's give it up for Roz and Hale. I don't know how I'm gonna follow that, but I'll try. You know, the peace that I'm gonna talk about. We'll talk about peace here. And you know, there's one fruit, and we have seven different aspects of that fruit, and we've talked about a few of them today. Peace feels like it, to me at least, is like the defining aspect of the fruit, right? It's like the gateway to all the other pieces, right? If I had peace, then I'd love people, right? If I had peace, I'd have patience. If I had peace, I'd have joy. If I had peace, I'd have gentleness. If I had peace, I wouldn't cuss out the guy sitting next to me at work who chews with his mouth open, right? Like, if I had peace, everything would be good, right? If I had peace, man, if I had peace, I'd have quiet. I'd have rest, right? I'd have no troubles, right? We'd be Bobby McFlaren up here. Don't worry, be happy, right? And it would not be this constant strife if I had peace. Well, as a spiritual maturing disciple of Christ, we need to know if Jesus is your Lord, if he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then you already have access to that peace, right? You don't need to strive to get it. There's no prerequisite, right? You don't have to like fill out a couple boxes. You don't have to pray hard enough. All you have to do is accept Jesus to have that peace. It's already part of our arsenal. It talks about in Ephesians 6:15, part of the armor of God, and your feet will be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace. It's already there. If you have Jesus, you have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, right? Amen. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So if we have Jesus, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we already have access to that peace. Now, that doesn't mean we always act on it. Doesn't mean we always activate that peace, right? Because just because we have it doesn't mean we use it. But why? Because maybe it's because we have the wrong definition of what peace actually is. See, peace, in the Greek, it's the word Irene, which is the Hebrew equivalent of the word shalom. And you've heard shalom before. People use that word. And shalom, the definition of shalom is expresses the idea of wholeness, completeness, tranquility of the soul. That is, now catch this, that is unaffected by outward circumstances or pressures. Did you get that? It's unaffected by outward circumstances or pressure. So what does it mean? Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of situations in your life that are out of control, right? Peace is not stillness, okay? Peace is not, we get it twisted, right? We say, okay, if I have peace, everything's all good, right? There's no trouble. There's no stress, no mess, no screaming kids, no stupid boss, no double bogeys, right? Hell, no six breakfast balls off the tee, right? Because if we have peace, everything's all good. That's what I used to think, right? If I had peace, everything else would be fine, right? My kids wouldn't mess up. I wouldn't get in an argument with my wife. But that's not what it is. Peace does not equal quiet. What peace is not the absence of struggle or trouble or storms. Peace is the quiet in the storm. Okay? So let's go to Matthew 8:23-27. Then Jesus got in a boat with his disciples, and they followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went to him and woke him and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed. "What kind of man is this?" they asked, "when the winds and the waves obey him." Okay, there's a lot we could talk about in this passage, but I want you to focus on Jesus sleeping in a boat. I don't even want to get on a boat, let alone sleep in a boat. But here he is asleep. And this wasn't like a passive like sun shower or a little storm. This was the Bible calls it a furious storm. And you know those boats back then weren't like cruise ships, right? They were like, it was like a John boat. Like he was in a corner. But he was asleep, so much so that the disciples had to wake him up. The wind didn't wake him up. The waves didn't wake him up. The thunder didn't wake him up. He had to be physically aroused awake. "Hey, wake up, Jesus! Wake up!" Why? Why was he so asleep in the middle of this storm? Because he had peace. Right? But that's Jesus, right? Jesus, of course he had peace, right? It's Jesus. But Jesus rested, like Roz talked about. It wasn't him. He was resting in who he was and who God was and who God is. See, Jesus knew that the peace that rests inside, that we're talking about here, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, doesn't come from your outward circumstances. It doesn't come from what's going right, getting that raise, getting that promotion, whatever it is. Peace comes from knowing who we are and knowing whose we are. Okay? So Jesus has this crazy kind of peace that doesn't make any sense, a sleep in the boat kind of peace. That's the kind of peace I want. But it's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that can't be explained. Philippians 4:7 says it like this: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." Okay? The NLT version said, "which exceeds anything we can understand." That's the kind of peace. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense to the people who don't know Jesus because they can't access that peace. But it makes sense because we have Jesus inside because we know whose we are, right? And it guards our hearts and our minds. But how? How do we get that peace? Well, let's back up one more verse. Philippians 4:6. Right before it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by your prayers and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." That's the formula. That's the formula for peace because it says, if you present your requests, your prayers and petition with thanksgiving, present them to God. He will give you, verse 7, the peace that passes all understanding that will guard your heart and your mind. Your heart and your mind will be guarded with that peace when we come to Jesus and say, "I can't do this." We can cry out to him. We can ask him for help. We can say, "Jesus, this storm out here, I can't see what you're trying to do. I don't even know what's going on. Help me." He will give us rest. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It's that type of peace, that type of rest that comes from knowing Jesus. As we grow, as we mature, we have access to that perfect peace. And oh, by the way, the victory's already won. Okay, Romans 16:20, Paul writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." So everything that you're worried about, he's already got it covered. The victory is already won. The Prince of Peace is in control. I'm going to bring up Nate to finish us out. Give it up for Nate.
Amen, amen. Clap it up for Mike. Big Mike. Hey, as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we grow in our gentleness, the fruit of gentleness. And if I could just point out the obvious really quick, when the Bible talks about gentleness, or when it tells me to be gentle, it's not talking about how I'm supposed to be with myself. It's not pointing out how I'm to handle my possessions or my gifts. It's not talking about being gentle with my money. It doesn't say be gentle with your house, be gentle with your time, though the Bible does tell us to use wisdom in how we steward the gifts that God has given us. But when it comes to the word gentleness. This is the adjective that is used to describe how we are supposed to handle people. This is talking about how we handle people. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29, when Jesus gives the call for people to come to him, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Now, if I'm being honest, this characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, this word gentleness, is not one that has been on the forefront of my mind lately. In the past 2 months, back in December, I started a new job. I was hired on with a general contractor, and I was brought into a position of leadership. I was brought on into a leadership role, and I was put in charge of a group of guys who, in all honesty, they had more experience in this field than I do. They had been with the company for longer than I had, and they all knew each other, and they all had their own ways of doing things. So I stepped into this position of leadership, into an environment that was rich with pride, strong wills, and there was this sense of a lack of trust between this crew of men and myself. And in all transparency, gentleness was not my first approach. That was not my first thought on how to handle this situation. To be honest, I stepped into this role intimidated. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, when I'm intimidated by something, I tend to kind of want to overcompensate for my insecurity, right? So I'm getting around these guys, and my chest is puffed out. I'm standing up straight. My face is stern, and I want it to be clear, and I want it to make it at least look like I know what the heck I am doing here. I have the authority. I want them to know, hey, I'm in charge. I'm leading you. You're following me. I know the way the boss wants things done. I know the right way to do it, right? And so I'm overcompensating because I'm intimidated. I just want them to know, hey, I'm in charge. I know what's right. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, this looks a lot like how it is as a Christian. This is kind of how it feels trying to lead people to the Lord. Because we step into an environment where there is some pride. There are some people who seem to be stuck in their ways. They like to do things their way. A lot of times there is a lack of trust. And there seems to be this friction of, okay, which one of us actually knows the right way to do things? And if I'm not careful, I can fall into the same trap of becoming intimidated and then overcompensating for my insecurity. And I get puffed up, and I start to tower over people and say, oh, so you think that just any old religion can save you? Oh, you think you know the way? Oh, you think you could just be a good person to get to heaven? You can just be decent and do good deeds. You think that you know the right way. But really, I'm here to lead you. I know you don't. You follow me, or I'll just go on to the next person. But that's not the way that I see Jesus leading people here in Matthew. Jesus comes and he says, hey, listen, I'm gentle. My yoke is light. It's easy. I want to take it easy on you. I'm here to help you. I'm gentle. I'm easy. But as a spiritually immature Christian, I didn't quite understand this concept. As I mature, I start to see that we should be gentle with people. But in the early years, we tend to ask the question of why? Why should I be gentle with someone that's going the completely wrong direction in their life? Why should I be gentle with someone who just doesn't get it? I mean, do you see the way that these people are living? They're godless. Why should I be gentle with? Why? And I'd like to give you this illustration, if the host team could bring up the props. Clap it up for our host team, our service management. And the band could go ahead and come on back up. Is this good? Good. I want to give you this illustration for why we are gentle with people. I have here two different kinds of plates, right? So right here I have a stack of paper plates. Anybody a paper plate household? I wish we only had paper plates in our house. We would never wash a single dish. We would just use them and throw them away. So, and over here, if you can't see it, I have this other plate, this fine china that I think we grabbed out of the kitchen upstairs. But we're going to pretend this is fine china. And so these plates are they're very similar. They're both plates. They both serve the same purpose, right? But this paper plate, I can kind of just use it however I want to, right? And it's tough. It's durable. I can bend it up. I can crack it. And then I can be rough with it. I can break it. I can throw it on. I can even step on it, right? I can treat it however I want to. And then I can still use it. And if it doesn't serve me in the way I want it to serve me, then I can just throw it away, and I can just move on to the next one. You know, if this was a person and I was a spiritually immature Christian, I'd say, why aren't you listening to me? Why won't you just change your ways? Oh my gosh, you are so foolish. You're so godless. What is, and if it just doesn't serve me well, then I can get another one. I can get another one. This, I treat a little bit differently. This is fine china. And this is for a special purpose. And so when I'm using this plate, I don't handle it quite the same way I would a paper plate that's just disposable. I'm actually very gentle with it. Right? And if it gets a little dirt on it, I don't just throw it away. If it gets a little stain on it, I don't just dispose of it. Because I don't have just a stack of these. I'm very gentle with it. Not because it's frail, not because it's weak, not because it's stupid, but because it's valuable. And so because it is valuable and I can't just replace it, I'm gentle. I carefully wash it. I carefully, I hold it under a certain kind of light. I make sure there are no water stains. There's no stain from the food. Now, I could still use it. That's a side note. Though you're valuable, you can still be used. But because it's valuable, I'm very careful. I'm very gentle. I treat it gently. Jesus knew that he had nothing to prove to people. Jesus cared more about winning people than winning arguments. Jesus, he didn't just have the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. And in a fallen world where we had fallen away from the Lord, fallen away from righteousness and holiness, fallen away from the purpose for which we were created, God had every right to treat us like this. He had every right. But instead he said, I am gentle. I want to take it easy on you. I want to extend grace to you. Because to me, you are not disposable. Actually, you are very valuable.